you open your Bibles at, first of all, Luke 10, and then we'll be moving over into John 11 and 12. But Luke 10, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Every Sunday is a special Sunday. There's no such thing as a non-special Sunday, because it's the Lord's Day. It's the day that specially belongs to him, that he's put his stamp on through his resurrection. But what belongs to him, as is always the case with our Lord Jesus, he shares with us. And he allows us to enjoy his day by enjoying him, with him at the heart of it. And today we're giving thanks to Jesus, to his Father, to the Holy Spirit, our great loving God, for his goodness in the arrival and protection so far of Molly, Martha, Rose. And on these Thanksgiving Sundays, I do try to take a text that will tie in with the name of the child in some way. It wasn't so difficult with Timothy, and it wasn't so difficult with Phoebe, and it certainly wasn't so difficult with Isaac. You gave me an open goal there. But Trevor and Rhoda have obviously thought I've had it too easy recently, and so they've given me Molly at this point. And you'll not be surprised to find out that there are no Mollies in the Bible. Though I'm told that whilst Molly is now a recognised name all by itself, once upon a time it was a nickname for Mary. You'd have lots and lots of Marys in the class. The most common girl's name in that time, so the oldest would probably be Mary, the next one would be Mare, and then Mares, and then you'd have Molly. So you could distinguish between all the Marys. Well, if we've got Mary in the background, and then we've got Martha as the middle name, then it all began to make sense, and I could see where I had to go. In fact, there were three places that I wanted to go, and I particularly wanted to focus on the Martha part of Molly, Martha, Rose's name. And we're going to go to Luke 10 and then to those two passages in John's Gospel where Martha breaks into the Gospels in such a powerful way. And if there's just three words as the text for Martha, Molly, Martha might be reminded of in the future, and it was, "And Martha served." And that really sums up her character. And we're going to look at her at the beginning and then in the middle and then at the end. And we'll see she's still serving at the end, but she's changed at the end. And our prayer at Netley Christian Fellowship is that Molly, Martha, Rose will one day hear powerfully Jesus' challenge in the first part of Martha's story. And then our prayer is that she'll respond with Martha's amazing statement of faith in the middle part of Martha's story. And we pray that she'll then serve with love, as in the third part of Martha's story. And what we're praying for this little girl is applicable to every single one of us here, because your experience needs in some way to mirror what Martha goes through in her story. So here's the first point, and it's serving with attitude. And this is what we find with Martha in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. What's happened is that Jesus and his disciples have just arrived in the small Judean town of Bethany. And it's a place where a man called Lazarus lives with two of his sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha is just delighted at the prospect of Jesus visiting her town. And this could be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, not just to welcome a VIP, but the most important person who has ever walked on the face of this planet, the Son of God himself. And Martha finds herself going up to Jesus and welcoming him into her home. Maybe she can imagine the blue plaque that's going to be nailed on the front of the little house in Bethany for years to come. Jesus came to this house and ate a meal right here. No doubt Jesus' disciples are also with him. And that presents something of a problem. It means that there are at least 13 extra for dinner. Now, there is no industrial-sized lasagna in the freezer. There's food which is now going to have to be prepared for a large group of pretty hungry people. Bread, it has to be made from scratch. Meat, quite possibly has to be caught, first of all, before it's prepared. And it's a huge undertaking, and it quickly takes its toll on Martha. I wonder if she's beginning to regret having said, no, you can all come. No problem, room for you all, plenty of food. And while she's getting everything ready, Mary decides to seize the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity of Jesus coming into her home to sit down and listen to Jesus and to be taught by Jesus. She wants to hear what the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, has to say. And she's enjoying fellowship with Jesus in person. And Martha's out there in the kitchen. She's probably beginning to bang pots and pans around quite loudly. She might be dropping a few hints because she's getting angry that Mary isn't helping her. And then possibly just before the potatoes reach the boil, Martha reaches the boil. And she explodes. She goes up to Jesus and you imagine it, if Jesus was teaching here with people sat round him, she would have been in the kitchen. She bursts in, she walks in right up to Jesus, stops his sermon and says, "Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all of the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Wow. I suppose for most of us it's hard not to feel a great deal of sympathy for Martha at this point. I've attempted to outline some of the logistical challenges that she was facing. And those of you more knowledgeable about preparing a banquet have been thinking, you don't know the half of it. You didn't even mention the first course and the pudding and the preparation of the vegetables, what I just did then. But I'm sure there's lots of other things to prepare as well. Oh, and also what makes it difficult for us to hear what Jesus says back to Martha is that she's doing a good thing. She is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the commentators think that, well, the problem was she was just being too lavish with her hospitality. She was showing off. Well, Jesus doesn't say that. But he does say that she's become stressed and anxious and harassed by many things. And her attitude, as she is attempting to serve Jesus, has caused friction within her own soul. She's become stressed. It's caused friction between her and her sister. She's blaming her sister now and judging her and criticizing her. And it's caused friction between her and Jesus. And she's telling Jesus off for not caring about her. Is that something that you've ever done? Maybe silently. Maybe you've actually verbalized it. Jesus, you don't care, do you? I think I've said that. And I think I've been in situations a bit like Martha's where I've been doing my duty. And I've been slogging away in some work in the church, and I feel I'm not getting the help that I should get. And I'm becoming more and more stressed and more bitter. And all of that is not just affecting my ministry, but also my enjoyment of the Lord, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, I think I've become angry with him in the past and said, Lord, don't you care? I've done all of this for you. What a wonderful service I've presented to you. And you don't seem to care. Well, let's just take a step back a moment. Did Jesus care about Martha? Oh, yes. How much did Jesus care about Martha? More than Martha could ever realize. Jesus had left behind his home in heaven for her and people like her. Jesus, the Son of God, had become the Son of Man so that he could serve her and people like her. Jesus cared so much that he was on his way to the cross so that he could carry the sins of people like Martha and me, so that he could receive the punishment that was due to Martha and me. He was going to the cross so that through his sacrifice he could shelter her from the storm of divine judgment. Oh, Jesus cared. And he cared so much that he wanted her to get the best thing possible here. Which is why he says to her, one thing, Martha, is necessary. There is one thing which is so, so important. Mary's chosen it. And it will never, ever be taken away from her. Well, what was this one thing that was necessary? I don't think that Jesus is simply making a distinction here between serving and sitting down, listening to some teaching. He's not saying that the one thing that is necessary in life is always to be sat down, listening to God's word being preached. And if you're serving, then you're doing the wrong thing. That would be preposterous, wouldn't it? Yes. I like some response sometimes. Jesus honoured serving in the greatest way possible. He saw that as something which was precious, something that was wonderful, and both are vital parts of the Christian life. So what Jesus is saying here, one thing's necessary. Mary has chosen it. It won't be taken away from her. It's got to be bigger than just the fact that she sat down listening to him teaching. And anyway, in a few minutes' time, or at least a few hours' time, Mary won't be sat at Jesus' feet listening to him. The moment would have been taken away from her by the passing of time. You might say, well, the memory would still be there. Well, yes, it would, but we don't live off of memories. We live off of something bigger than that. I think that the problem here is that Jesus is addressing is that Martha, at this point, is all about what she's doing for Jesus. She is stressed because it's all about her and her work. And there's something which is missing. Something vital, something that's got to come first. And it's this: Jesus has got to do something for you, first of all. He's got to save you through what he does. He says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And no doubt that is exactly what Mary is hearing from Jesus. Because that's a centre part of Jesus' gospel. That he has come to give his life for his people to save them. That he is God who has joined everything which is God to all that is man to come and represent us and to save us. To go to the cross to pay for our sins. To live a perfect life. To cover our inadequacy and our spiritual nakedness. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And what we have to do before we do anything else is accept that and receive that through faith. And until we come to that position, we haven't got the one thing which is necessary, which is Jesus. We might be doing lots of things, and we'll be like Martha, getting stressed and becoming anxious. But the first thing, the greatest thing that we have to have is a relationship with Jesus Christ himself through faith, one of love and grace. What Martha needs is faith in Jesus. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You don't please God through doing more stuff, trying harder, giving more. You have to receive everything from God through faith. You need forgiveness, don't you? You do, because you've all sinned. How do you get that forgiveness? By trying harder, presenting more offerings to God? You find it in Jesus Christ. He has paid for the sins of his people. You need righteousness. How do you gain that righteousness? Do you do it by smartening your life up, by trying harder, by making bigger meals for God's people? Well, that's a lovely thing to do, but the righteousness you need comes from Jesus. He gives it to you as a gift. He covers you. You need life. Jesus gives you life. You need love. You need grace. And that becomes the heart of the Christian life. And from that standpoint, we live for Jesus. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The genius of Jesus' teaching here is that he cuts through the complexity and the chaos and the confusion of our lives, and he gets to the one thing that matters. You so often find that in the Gospels, don't you? People have come to Jesus with the wrong question. And so he answers what the question should have been. Here's a man who comes to Jesus. He's got this theological problem going round and round and round in his mind. And it's paralyzing him. Are there many people who are going to be saved? He's struggling maybe with predestination and election and these big things. And he's just so confused by it. And he wants to know from Jesus how many people are going to be saved. Is it 27,337,541,027? And Jesus says, no. What matters is, are you saved? That's the question I want you to think about. He gets right to the real issue. Here's another person, a rich young ruler who's coming to Jesus because he thinks he hasn't done enough things, and he's a little bit concerned because he's done so many things in the past. He's kept the Ten Commandments. He's been a good person. He's got a good reputation. And he says, am I missing something still, Jesus? Have I done enough to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, you're missing one thing. Gets right to the point. You love your money more than you love me, don't you? And you could live without me, but you couldn't live without your money. And Jesus gets right to the heart of things. Maybe he says it to me sometimes. How are you doing, Paul? I'm doing fine. I'm as busy as I can be. I'm so busy, I'm stressed out. I'm so busy, I'm snapping at the family. And Jesus says, is something missing here? Do you love me? Are you resting in me? Are you living by faith in all that I am and all that I've done for you? Is the joy of your life what you're doing, or is it me? The great thing about Martha here is that she doesn't explode further. And she doesn't storm off when Jesus says this to her. She believed Jesus, and she got the one thing that was necessary that will never, ever be taken away from her. A deep, eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. You might say, how do you know that? Well, I'll show you in a minute. But think about that. Jesus was giving something, or had given something to Mary, and is offering something to Martha that can never be taken away from you. Isn't that thrilling? Everything else in life can be taken away from you. Riches can go. They have a habit of sprouting wings and flying away. A good reputation that you've built up can be smashed in no time, in a moment of madness. Health can suddenly go. You weren't expecting it to. Security can be taken away. Freedom can be taken away. Life can be taken away. But your place in Jesus' heart, in his family, your security in what he's done, your hope because of him, your Jesus, he will not be taken from you. He won't allow it. He says it here, it will not be taken from her. We sang about it, not even Satan or the schemes of hell, nor even death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What we're praying for Molly is that she'll hear that challenge to Martha and find that one thing necessary, which is Jesus and all that he means to needy sinners like us. And it's our prayer for all of you. Let's go on secondly to the confessing of her faith in John 11 and verses 17 to 27. As Richard set the scene for us really helpfully when he began reading the passage, because we meet Martha here in the midst of a great tragedy. Her brother Lazarus has been taken ill. They've sent a message to Jesus. He's about 100 miles away to the northeast. And when Jesus gets the message, which was, "Come quickly, Lazarus is ill," Jesus waits. And while he's waiting, Lazarus dies. And then Jesus makes the trip back down to Bethany near Jerusalem. And Martha comes out to meet him, and she says something remarkable here. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that whatever you ask from God, he'll give to you." I'm not sure how to read that precisely. Is there a hint of reproach in the first part of her comment? "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." Or is that actually an amazing statement of faith? I think it is. She knows that such was Jesus' power that if he'd been there, he would have prevented Lazarus from dying. But she can go further than that. Her faith is beginning to flourish, and she says, "I know that whatever you ask your father, he'll give to you." With death apparently having won, she doesn't think that it can beat Jesus. He's bigger than death, and he's stronger than death. Jesus says back to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha takes that to mean the general resurrection at the end of time. And Jesus says, "Get this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I love it that it's Martha whose conversation with Jesus brings forth that most wonderful statement from our Lord. Every funeral service I've taken, I've started with those words of Jesus and that challenge. And that comes out of a conversation with Martha. And Jesus is saying to her, he isn't just the man who can raise the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. In other words, the resurrection is totally dependent on what he is going to do. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to pay the penalty that they deserve, death, so that he can not only settle the accounts of heaven, but he can smash death's power through his resurrection and pour eternal life into our hearts. And whoever believes in him, Jesus says, literally believes into him. Whoever is trusting Jesus and trusting what Jesus has done. Though he go through death, he'll rise again to eternal life. And even more than that, if we have that eternal life from Jesus, which he gives us now, there's a sense in which we can never die, not spiritually. Heaven is our destination, not hell. And heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, to be forever with Jesus, is our destiny. You see, nothing can take away this greatest gift, not even death. It's life with and through Jesus. And then Jesus makes it personal to Martha. And he says, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What's she going to say? Is she going to say, that's a little bit too much to accept? You're saying you're the resurrection and the life. You're saying you can give eternal life to people. You're saying you can beat death completely. That's too much to accept. Let me just do some more stuff for you. Let me just make another meal for you. Wouldn't that be easier, Jesus? Or no, she believes. She accepts what Jesus says. And her confession of faith is one of the great statements in the Gospels. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Her faith isn't in herself. It's not in what she's done. It's not in an idea or a religion. It's rooted and grounded in a person, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. Jesus, who defeats death. Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. He's Jesus who will take on our greatest enemies, our weakness, our inadequacy, our guilt and shame and sin and punishment, our hell, our accuser, Satan, and he'll destroy them all. And she says, yes, Lord. You're the Christ, the Son of God. She's believed in Jesus. She's got that which is totally necessary. Have you? Have you? What we're praying for Molly is that she'll get that one thing necessary. And I'm longing for the day that Molly will come up to Trevor and Rhoda and say, I've got something really exciting to tell you. It's this, that I've come to understand that Jesus is Lord, and he's the Christ, and he's the Son of the living God, and he's my Saviour. And I'm looking forward to the day I maybe get an invite to Molly and Phoebe and the other children's here, their baptism. I might still be around. You never know. But what we pray for Molly, we pray for all of you. Is that what you say when Jesus comes with this great challenge to you? Do you believe who I say I am? Or are you just pushing Jesus away still, saying, you know, you're a good teacher, but sit down there and I'll just do some more stuff? Now, one thing's necessary. You come not to a good teacher, you come to the Son of God, who has to give his life to save people like me and you, and offers complete salvation through what he's done. Can you say to him, yes, Lord, you're the bread of life. Yes, Lord, you're the resurrection and the life. Yes, Lord, you're the good shepherd. Yes, Lord, you're the way, the truth and life, the only way to the Father. And can you say, yes, Lord, you're my Lord. There's no wriggle room here. It's yes or no. It's yes, I believe it. Or no, I don't. Well, Martha did. And finally, very briefly in closing, thirdly, we see Martha serving with love and faith. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And you're thinking, what on earth is that all about? Aren't we just back to the beginning? Because she was serving in Luke's gospel, and here she's serving again in John's gospel. Nothing's changed. Well, everything's changed. Chapter 11 of John's gospel has happened. She's got Jesus. And now she serves not with resentment and anger, but with joy, out of love for Jesus, who has loved her. And the fact that John has picked up on this, two words in the NIV, Martha served, is so significant. Let me tell you, John does not waste words. Everything John says is loaded with meaning. If John tells you, and it was night, it doesn't mean it's after 7 o'clock in the evening. It means that, but it also usually will mean that it's spiritually dark in Nicodemus's heart at this point, and it's spiritually dark in Judas's heart at this point. John loads everything he says with meaning. And he sees fit at this point to tell you that Martha served. It's not a throwaway line. You know, millions of sermons have been preached on Mary's lavish gift in verse 3. And it's wonderful what she does for Jesus. It filled the house with its fragrance. Well, no less wonderful to Jesus was Martha's loving service as well. And that too filled heaven, I think, with a wonderful fragrance. It was a beautiful sacrifice. She's changed. She's serving Jesus because he's Jesus, and she loves him, and she knows that he loves her and is going to die for her. Well, we're looking back. He's died for us. Let's go on serving him with joy. And those times that we become frustrated and angry and bitter, let's stop and read the gospel again and understand everything that Christ has done for us. Let's have these hearts melted by his great love for us, and rejoice in the fact that the one thing needed, we've received from Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that every person here would be able to say to that challenge from Jesus, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. We pray that there'll be someone who is saying that for the first time right now, because we want to see you honoured and glorified through the salvation of many people. We pray that your work in the heart of the children here from the earliest age possible. Thank you for the blessing that they have in being brought up in Christian homes, hearing these things taught from such an early age, hearing songs of praise while they were still being carried in their mother's wombs. And yet we know that it does take your grace, it takes your spirit to apply these things to their hearts. Do so, we plead. What we pray for the children, we pray for all people here. Lord, there are some who, humanly speaking, will be much closer to the end of life than the beginning, and still they've never said yes, Lord, to Jesus. And it's our cry that cry of faith would be uttered now. We pray this for his glory and in his name, and dependent upon his grace and his power. Amen.